Romans chapter 8 for our study tonight. We began to look a couple of weeks ago just at a few verses in this chapter. And these are verses 28 to 30. Romans 8, 28 to 30. I don't know if you're struck as you're singing the words of the first psalm and the one we've just sung. You know, we're singing about Israel and God's choice of Israel. And Israel is much in the news, of course, much in the news just now about trying to find a way ahead for the relationship between Israel and the Palestinian state, if it's recognised by the UN. And in that area, of course, there have been many, many different states, many different peoples. But there, in the midst of it all, is a people which has been there and which has existed as a discrete and individual reality for 4,000 years. And that ought to make us sit up and think, why? And of course the answer to that is because of God's choice. And we're thinking about God's choice tonight, not in terms of Israel as a nation, but in terms of the church. And again, I want to make us think, why does the church exist 2,000 years after it was formed, when it was being so severely persecuted in different times throughout its history? Why has it not just been snuffed out? And again, it's about God's choice. Verse 28 of Romans 8. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Last week we focused on words that we didn't pretend were going to be easy. And they're not. Those God foreknew, verse 29, He also predestined. I just want to try and build on that and look at the rest of verse 29 as well. It says, those God foreknew, we recognize these words meant He foreloved. He had chosen people He would love before He even created the world. And those He foreloved, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now we finished last Sunday evening by telling an epic story, really the greatest story that has ever been told. And it's a story of salvation. I mean, I was thrilled this morning just watching the two short films about the transformation of a village in Uganda, just to hear stories. I don't know if you felt that. Stories of individuals like Richard. He said, I would be dead now. I used to drink and fight and I'd be dead now. But he gave his life to God, to use his own words. And his whole life and his marriage and his family and through him his community are being transformed. And it's a great story, the story of salvation in people's lives. It's thrilling. It ought to excite us. It just ought to be so much better to get stories of salvation and to be reading them and to be thrilled about them than to be picking up the newspaper every day and being depressed by the latest scandal or the latest tragedy or whatever. The epic story of salvation. We saw it's not just about what happens to you and me in this present time or in our life span on earth. It stretches back and it stretches forward. When we go back, we realize, as it says in verse 29, God foreloved us and God predestined us. And we saw what that must have meant. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the living God, before there was creation, had imagined, had dreamed up, had planned, however they did it, a creation. But before they'd even done that, they'd planned people, individuals. And they saw these people in their mind. And in their mind, they saw every single person who would put trust in God and who would love God. And they saw these people. And they determined that these people would exist. And so they created a universe. And they created history. And they created the unfolding of the story of mankind. And into that story, as they planned it and purposed it, they wove the lives of these people they had loved before they even existed. They had foreloved them, foreknown, foreloved them. And they destined them, they predestined them, as it says. They chose to make it happen in that universe, in that history, that these people would come to know them, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and would come to love them and have the privileges and the gifts of eternal life. And they did this not on the basis of anything that was in these people that was special about them. They did it simply on the basis of their own love. God chose them in love, and he loved them simply because he loved them. It wasn't that they were going to be deserving, because no one is deserving of going into God's presence. No one is. Not even the man Christ Jesus is deserving. Because not even perfect creatures are deserving. Not even the angels are deserving of going into God's presence. Because it's the presence of God. And God is awesome and beyond all things. To bring in something finite and tiny like a creature into his presence. No. No one has that right. But God gave to his people, whom he saw before they existed, that right, that privilege. And he determined that they would be people in his presence, living in his love forevermore, to enjoy that love, while at the same time others would reject it and spurn it. Those he chose to know that love. And he chose to work out everything, as we saw in verse 28, everything for good in their lives. So that being someone who loves God means being, for you, means being someone who knows that whatever happens in life, God's got this big story in his mind, this big picture in his mind, and he's going to make every single detail of your life work to that great theme, that glorious symphony that ultimately brings us into his eternal and loving presence. And it's a great story. It's a thrilling story, and it ought to thrill us. Every heart should delight to hear it being told. And the goal of the story, the end point, like what it's about, is described in verse 29. To be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. To be made like Jesus. That what he looks like, we would be like. Now let's stop for a minute and say, well, why Jesus? If this is who God wants us to be like, why this particular man, Jesus Christ? Now Jesus Christ was a man who happened to live in a certain place, Nazareth, in a certain time, in the first century. Why that man? Why that particular man? Why didn't God choose someone in the 15th century? Well, obviously it wouldn't be the 15th century then, would it? But why did God choose someone in Israel? Why didn't he choose someone in Poland last week? Why didn't he choose someone 3,000 years ago in China? Or whatever it was then. Why? Why this particular man? Now the Bible gives us several different layers of answer to this question. One thing it says is, well, this man was born in the sweet spot of history. In Galatians 4 and verse 4, you'll know what it says. It says, when the time was fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman. When the time was fully come, when it was perfect, God gave his son in the world. That man was born of the woman, Mary. It was the perfect sweet spot, and there are many reasons why we could say it's a sweet spot. The very first lecture I had in church history in the Free Church College all those years ago by Professor Cameron was on this very subject. Why was Jesus born when he was born? And he showed all about how the gospel could be spread along the Roman roads, the Roman peace, the Roman language, one language for the whole. And it was just amazing the way it just all panned out so amazingly. The perfect sweet time. That's one answer. Another answer is that because God had to give his son into one particular family, he had to come somewhere. And whatever family that would be, he had to choose that family. That family had to be chosen because that family was going to carry a greater privilege and a greater responsibility than any other family. The family in which Messiah was going to be born, the family in which God's own son was going to be born, had to be a special family. And God had to prepare that family. God had to therefore choose that family. And so Jesus was born to the family that God had prepared and the family that God had chosen. And we've been singing about that. The family of Abraham. The family of Jacob. Psalm 135 we sang. The Lord has chosen Jacob to be his own. Israel to be his treasured possession. In Nehemiah 9 he says, you are the Lord God who chose Abraham. Yeah. And so the whole Old Testament really is just about is this story of this family being prepared for this birth. This family and no other. So in the Old Testament, God's choice, God's foreloving, his foreknowledge, his predestining is at work to make sure that family fulfills its history, its destiny. Otherwise it wouldn't. I mean, you read the Old Testament, you think, this is hanging on a thread. And so often it is, this whole purpose of God, like Abraham. But he's an old man, and his wife's barren. And God has promised him that out of him will be the one who will bless all nations. But he's nearly dead. And it all hangs in the slenderest of threads, and miraculously Sarah gives birth. And so it goes on in this tenuous way, and there are various efforts by various nations to exterminate this family. And you think so many times, it's all over. But incredibly, God, because of his choice, keeps things going until the day when Mary is in labour and gives birth. But there's another answer as well that is in a way more incredible, more astonishing, and it's this. Just as we are chosen to be in Christ, so Jesus was also chosen by God. He was also foreknown and predestined. Now we read in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 begins by addressing the elect. The word elect means the chosen ones. 1 Peter 1, verse 1. Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So it's not just Paul that says these things. Here's Peter saying it too. The foreloving, if you like, of God the Father. And then he continues on in that chapter to just about where we finished our reading. And it speaks about Jesus Christ, who was chosen before the creation of the world. Now, I'm not sure why the NIV did this, but the word chosen there is the same word as at the beginning, foreknowledge. It's actually, he was foreknown. The Authorized Version tells you the actual word there. It was foreknown before the creation of the world. So Christians are foreknown. Jesus was foreknown too, foreloved. So the Father has chosen this man and foreloved him in this special way to be his one and only son. And to say to this one man, this day I have begotten you. Or at the baptism of Jesus, you're my son, my beloved one. Or at his transfiguration, you're my son whom I have chosen. So, there's a great answer too. That Jesus, also as a man, was forechosen, was foreloved, was predestined. God had worked the birth of his son into history, just as he'd worked the birth of his people into history. Before anything or existed, anyone existed, God had planned it all. And when Jesus came into the world, Jesus came into the world showing what it was to be God. He came as the Son, God the Son. And as the Son, he came, as John tells us, full of grace and truth. You looked at Jesus, and he didn't look like one of us in character. He looked like one of us in physical appearance, because he was truly a man. But he was full of grace and truth. His character was perfect. His character was the character of God. His character was a delight, because it was character as it should be. Character without flaw. We always speak about that. Someone's got a flaw in their character. Someone's got some kind of mark on their character. Jesus had none of that. His character was the character we studied some years ago in Exodus 34. Remember those great words. The Lord God, the compassionate and gracious one. Slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. That character. That was the character of Jesus. The character of God. Whoever's seen me, said Jesus, he's seen the Father. Now why is that important? Because verse 29 tells us that the purpose of God is to conform us to the likeness of his Son. The one he's chosen to be in perfect union with his own divine nature, so that he is God the Son, and he is also a real human being. This man is the one we're to be like. His image is what God purposes to make the image of all his people like. We're all going to have the same character. Perfect character. And this is it's really a wonder, it's a marvel, it's a treasure to think about this. Jesus himself comes then into humanity, chosen before creation. The family in which he's born, chosen and preserved and kept for that day when he's born in the fullness of time. It's all just perfect, and he exhibits in his life what God's like. He shows God to the world. And he is, if you like, the one flawless jewel in the gravel of humanity. But then the story is that God intends to take people out of the gravel and to make them like that jewel, to make them like his son Jesus, to be conformed to the likeness of his son. So the picture is, if you like, of one priceless gem. Can you see it? Priceless gem. And it's cut, and it's polished, and it's finished. It's without compare. It's flawless. Beautiful. It's a priceless gem. When I stepped out the door to come to church tonight, there was an amazing rainbow just straight in front of me. Double rainbow. Very, very vivid. Just took my breath away. But see this jewel, Jesus. He takes your breath away in a completely higher way, greater way. This priceless jewel, God's Son, the man, Jesus Christ, He is displayed now in the glory of heaven. And then the story is that God wants to conform us to be like that. He wants to take people out of the gravel and the grit of humanity, people he has chosen and destined by this great thing we call salvation, this great story, destined to set his love upon. He wants to make these people like that priceless gem, precisely like that priceless gem, conformed in exactly the same form as what it actually says, as the image of his Son. That's what God wants to do. And so he chooses them in his love. He drives history forward in destiny, in his predestiny. He drives it forward. He calls them, finally, when it's their turn to be born into this world and to be born again. He calls them, as verse 30 says, he gives them good standing with himself. He justifies them. And he glorifies them ultimately. And the end result when they're glorified is they too have this priceless, perfect, flawless character. They too look like Jesus in character. So every follower of Jesus here, you're participating in this story. The story that is taking you from where you are just now, and it's going to bring you up to be like that priceless gem, conformed to the image of God's Son. That's what we're participating in. That's what we're part of. John tells us when Jesus finally finishes his work and gathers us to himself, when we see him, he says, we shall be like him. We're going to be like him. We're going to look in the mirror and we're going to see Jesus. Not in physical form. No, we'll still have individual characteristics, and we'll still have personalities that are individual, but our character will be the character of Jesus. Perfect love, perfect humility, perfect peace and joy, just the right measure of patience and readiness to be angry at what is wrong. Compassion. Goodness. Kindness. That's beautiful. We shall be like him. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that God's doing all this for a reason. He says the reason is it's for the praise of his glorious grace. That's the story. The story is that we will be for the praise of God's glorious grace. Now that's interesting, because grace is a word that means you get shown favour that you don't deserve. You think, why me? I don't deserve this. This is far greater. Why would I be lifted up and given this tremendous transformation and privilege of being like God's Son? Why me? That's grace. And God's going to show his grace in the lives of all those who love him, all those who follow him. Why me? But this grace is part of God's character. He is a God of grace. But the thing is, before God had made the world, who was he going to show grace to? The Father didn't need to show grace to the Son. And the Son didn't need to show grace to the Holy Spirit or whatever. Because they always deserved one another's favour. That's not grace. That's simply justice. Deserving. So it appears that God has chosen to do all this in order to exhibit aspects of his character that would not otherwise be seen. This is a great mystery. And I've got to be careful what I say, because it's not something the Bible says too much on, but it's for the praise of his glorious grace. If you think about it, there are other aspects of God's character that would not need to be shown between Father, Son and Holy Spirit. For example, God would not need to be angry, but he is a God who is slow to anger. He's capable of anger. He would not need to forgive. Nothing to forgive in the Trinity, Father, Son and Spirit. And you can think about some other aspects of character. Patience is another one. Patience. Nothing to needing to be patient about between Father, Son and Spirit. But God is willing to exhibit his character in our lives, his grace, his forgiveness, his patience, and also his anger. And that seems to be part of what this is all about. That what God is purposing in this great story is in order to display his own glory, his own glorious character. Paul kind of speculates on this in Romans chapter 9. You can read this for yourself, not an easy chapter. But he says, if you look at verses 20 to 23 particularly, and there's these questions, verse 22 and 23. What if, he says, God, choosing to show his wrath, this is his anger, make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Now there it is all again. The predestination of God is there. And it's in order, Paul says, what if? It's not like he's saying it. This is definitely the way it is. It's almost like he himself is struggling to understand why. I mean, Ali asked me at the end of service last week, why did God only love certain ones? Why didn't he choose to set his saving love on every single person? I mean, God does love everyone. The Bible tells us that very clearly. But his covenant love, his salvation love, his grace love, he sets only on those whom he has foreloved, forechosen, and destined for his glory. The Bible tells us that many times. It's not easy to grasp. And one of the reasons that this is all the way it is, seems to be, and Paul's just struggling, I think, himself to grasp it, is it's just so that God can display the whole nature and range of his character. And so even in these verses in Romans 9, we see his power, his patience, his anger, his glory, his mercy, all these are being displayed in salvation. So this is a great mystery, but the great thing is that if we do like Richard this morning in the video that we showed did, he received God. He gave his life to God. If we do that, we know that we are going to get far more than simply like Richard sobering up or stopping fighting. We're going to get an opportunity. Well, we are going to. It's not just an opportunity. It's going to happen. We are going to be like Jesus, and we are going to show the character of Jesus in our lives, and God is going to demonstrate his wonderful character in his dealings with us. He is going to show, yes, his slowness to anger. He is going to show his patience, but he is also going to show his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness. These things are going to be shown in us God is going to deal with us in this amazing way. We have the opportunity to receive that. And I've said a few times about one of my favourite verses in the Bible is in Ephesians 2 verse 7, where it says that the reason God rescues us and makes us like His Son is in order that in the coming ages, stretching out ahead, ages, God's ages are big, and there's ages, it says, in the future, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Jesus Christ. That's what's ahead for those who love God, who are conformed to the likeness of His Son. And so, in us, God's character is going to be praised forever. And we're going to enjoy His character forever. The incomparable riches of His grace and His kindness. We're going to see things that not even Father, Son, and Holy Spirit saw in their dealings with each other. Because we're going to see forgiveness. To be forgiven, you need to sin. We're going to see grace. To see grace, you need to be undeserving. We're going to see patience. To see patience, you need to vex someone. And we vex God. We're going to see His patience. We're going to see all aspects of His character expressed to us in Jesus Christ. And the reason is that we may glorify Him. Isaiah 43 verse 20. God speaks of His people, His chosen ones, the people I form for myself, that they may proclaim my praise, God says. Why is He doing it? For my praise, He says. 1 Peter 2:9. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. So there we are. I've run out of words because it's just too great. But just keep this vision before you. Do you like this vision? Do you want to bring glory to God in your life? Do you want to know the mercy of God displayed in your life? Do you want to be a priceless gem in the company of the most priceless of gems, Jesus Christ? You know, that's what being in the fellowship of the church is all about. That's what following Jesus is all about. It's not about whether or not you're a member or whether you're at the Lord's table or attending church or whatever. It's something far greater. You know, if we just focus on church and the little things, it's like saying getting married is so that you can get to wear a ring. Or getting married is so that one day you can be chauffeur driven somewhere. Like that's if that's your vision of marriage, just so you get to wear a ring, or just so that someone will drive you in a nice car with ribbons on one day. You know, that's a very small vision of marriage. Marriage ought to stretch out in front of husband and wife and say, we're going to have years together, hopefully, enjoying our relationship and building it and building family and so on. That's what it's like to become one of the followers of Jesus. We don't just focus on the kind of seen things, the things that are obvious, like going to church. We focus on this great vision, what God has got for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. And please may God help each one of you, and myself too, to see this clearly and to embrace it and to tell others about it with our lives and our tongues. Let's bow for a moment in prayer together. Let's pray. We think, Lord, of the words of Paul where he said, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable His paths and His ways beyond finding out. We feel that tonight, Lord. We feel There are things here that are just beyond us. They're too big. Words in English or in Gaelic or in any language are not going to really explain them, because they have to do with you and your character and your purpose. But Lord, tonight we pray that our hearts may be thrilled by this vision, and that as we see two roads before us, we may choose the one that leads to us giving you glory with our lives, and in turn becoming like your glorious Son, and living in glory and sharing your glory forever. Living God, we come to you tonight, each of us, Lord, and we say to you, Lord, if we have thought that Christianity was just about churches or Bibles or being good, forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, because we thank you that your story is so, so much greater than anything that this earth can contain. Jesus, we come to you now and we ask that you will receive us and that we will receive you, so that we may walk in that story that will lead us into your eternal glory. We pray for your sake and for your glory. Amen. We close this evening singing in the Red Psalm book, Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Usually sing this at the beginning of the service because it speaks about entering God's courts, God's gates, with praise and thankfulness. But hopefully God's word, as we've explained it tonight, enables us to enter. Even as we're leaving the church, we're entering God's presence and giving him the praise and the glory for his character. The Lord is good, his love is ever sure, his constant truth and faithfulness through every age endure. We'll sing the whole of this little psalm, 100. Let's stand to sing. Peace from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, rest upon and remain with each one of you, now and forevermore. Amen.